Do you know that God loves you?
Like really, really loves you. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know? He really, really loves you. And maybe you heard that followed, if you grew up like me, anytime in the last 50 years, if you grew up in the church, you may have heard the phrase, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Anyone hear that before? Really fun. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That was the way that we evangelized in the 20th century and a little bit into the 21st century. We said, all you got to do is you got to realize that God loves you, which is really, really important because God does love you. God loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you. And God has a wonderful plan for your life. So all you got to do is pray this prayer, this magic prayer, and you are a Christian. I heard a pastor speak about 10 years ago, maybe his name is David Platt. Some of you have heard of him. He says this. He says, shouldn't it concern us, this prayer that we use, shouldn't it concern us that no such superstitious prayer occurs anywhere in Scripture? So what does that mean for us? How are we supposed to live? Does Jesus have a wonderful plan for our lives? We're going through this series, The Ways of Jesus. And today, we're looking at the way Jesus made disciples. The word disciple occurs 269 times in the New Testament. And the word Christian, the way that we define ourselves mostly today, occurred 3 times in the New Testament. And those 3 times, it was just referring to disciples. So we're in the book of Luke, chapter 14. If you want to turn there, we'll be there in just a moment. If you read through the entire book of Luke, you can see that Luke has a couple of major themes that he wants to look at throughout that whole book. And one of his major themes is the kingdom of God is here. Jesus is ushering in the kingdom of God. But as we know, it was sort of an already not yet kingdom. So yes, we have an invitation into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. But even today, we await for the final kingdom to come when he returns and restores all things. So Christians, or better yet, disciples, are people who live in a different kingdom, existing in the already and waiting for the not yet. Now, if I go back to that statement, the God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, some of you might know that as part of the 4 spiritual laws. And I found a book that outlines those 4 spiritual laws, which I won't go into now. But the back of that book had some things. It said, suggestions for spiritual growth. And here was the list. It said, spiritual disciplines, so praying, fasting, reading your Bible. Obedience, trusting in God, and sharing your faith. Suggestions? That's what they said. These are suggestions for spiritual growth. A disciple is a Christian. Christians do not choose to become disciples at some other point. You either are a disciple or you're not. You can't be a Christian without being a disciple. So the first question we have to ask ourselves is who or what is discipling us? Because something is discipling every one of us in here. So maybe, especially if you're a younger person, maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your Sunday school teacher or your small group leader or just being here in the church. Pastor Paul, maybe it's social media that's discipling you. Maybe it's whatever news station you watch. Maybe it's other people that are in your life that are influencing you, hopefully in good ways, but maybe in some bad ways. My parents have been discipling me my whole life, and they disciple me in different ways too. Sometimes we just need to be discipled in how to live life, not necessarily even how to live the Christian life. I mean, there's been many times when my dad, who lives a few hours away, will be on Skype with me underneath my sink, and I'll be like, can you see that way that pipe is? Can you help me figure that out? I think someone monetized this, and there's like Skype a dad service now you can do. I actually think it's a real thing. So, and then on Saturday of this week, we're having a deep dive into AI. And one of the things we're going to talk about is all of these things that are all in the world that are trying to disciple you through technology and through entertainment, and how all of these things are working together to try to turn you into a person that the world thinks you should be. Everything that you see is trying to get you to buy into what the good life is. Commercials you watch on TV, even walking through the mall and seeing all the store windows, they're trying to say to you, this is what you need for the good life. If you just buy into this, you will have the good life. TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, all of those things are saying, you just need this next thing. You just need this next thing. Those are all forms of discipleship. They're the wrong forms of discipleship, but they're all forms of discipleship. So we're talking about the ways of Jesus. So we just need to get our GPS back on track. Have you seen this commercial? Wait, this commercial. Pretty sure it's for Allstate, I think. So this is the guy, he's driving around. And this is me, by the way, who's telling the GPS, hey, I know better than you. He's saying, nope, you don't know the back roads. You don't know that Jackson Street is way faster than Mentor Avenue, especially during rush hour. You don't know if you take Hopkins right now, there's going to be a train. You're going to be stuck for 20 minutes. You don't know that. But I do that because I know this place. Now, I was looking for this picture. And when I was doing my search, I found this one instead. This is also an Allstate guy, and this is from, I think this is from 10 years ago. So this is now Mayhem, the Allstate guy from Mayhem. He is the GPS here, and he's giving all the wrong directions. So that's another problem all in and of itself. So we'll get back to that. What is Jesus's plan for his disciples? Maybe it's not what you think. Go to your Bibles. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. Now, great crowds were traveling with him. This is Jesus. And he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man started to build and wasn't able to finish. Or, what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Now, salt is good, but if salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty? It isn't fit for the soil or the manure pile. They just throw it out. But anyone who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord God, we open your word to hear from you. We open your word because it is all that we need for life and godliness. We open your word because we want to follow in the way of Jesus Christ. Teach us today through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. This passage is really hard. It's really hard. Many of you probably heard it before, but we need to reconsider today. It's been a reminder for me preparing for this message, the actual implications of this passage. So let's go ahead and unpack it. So we have 4 points on the road to following Jesus. So in this passage, Jesus lists out what it means to follow him. Please hear that when I say follow Jesus, that equals being a disciple. Being a disciple is not a secondary option for people who call themselves Christians. It's not for a super Christian. It's not for, you know, I've been a Christian for a while. This is the initial call in the life of the believer, and it needs to be the call on our lives today. So point number one, hate your father, your mother, your spouse, your siblings, your children, and even yourself. Now, if you heard me read this earlier and you thought, surely Jesus did not actually want us to hate all of those people that he lists off. Surely he's just speaking hyperbolically. He's just exaggerating to make a point. Yeah, that's what he's doing. But there is no getting around the fact that the word that Luke uses here is either translated as hate or detest, depending on what version you're reading. And the form of the word is saying this is a continual attitude for all of those who are disciples of Jesus. But this is a really hard concept for us to get our heads around today. That Jesus is just calling us to love him so much that it looks like hatred in comparison to how we love other people. I think I said that backwards. You knew what I meant. 18 years ago, I left a very close family to come and be here with all of you. I do not regret that decision. But it meant moving away to the where I had no friends, I had no family, I had nothing. Eventually, I found a really lovely lady. She wasn't from around here either, but she had to make that decision. Is following God's call on my life to be with this guy and come be at this church worth leaving all of my family and friends for? We both said yes. I have a book here I'm going to read from in a moment. This book is completely full of stories of people who have said, Jesus, I love you so much that I will give up everything else for you. You know the story of Abraham. God said, come sacrifice your son. And Abraham said, I don't know why you're asking me to do this, but I'm going to do it because you're asking me to do it. Jesus talked to the rich young ruler and said, you need to give everything away. And the rich young ruler just walks away. And Peter, he always has to get a word in, you know. Peter says, Jesus, we left everything to follow you. And this is what Jesus says in Mark 10. He says, I tell you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now at this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. A friend of mine once told a story too about how she was deep in her Bible study and praying, and her daughter was trying to get her attention. It was a young daughter trying to get her attention, and she kept saying, I'm praying right now. I'll help you in a minute. And finally her daughter said, Mom, you just love Jesus more than me. I said, yeah. Yeah, she does. It is the best thing for our families, for us to love God that much. It is the best thing for our families to see that we love Jesus with all that we have. So the question we need to not ask ourselves is not how well are we hating those we love, but are we loving and following Christ to the extent that we're supposed to? That's the real question. Of course, that's the part of the verse that gets all the attention. We look at that list and go, hate your mother, father, spouse, siblings, children. But Jesus adds this part. He says, yes, even his own life. So not only are we supposed to love Jesus so much more than we love everyone else, but even our own lives. In the parallel passage of this in Matthew 16, Jesus says, he asked the question, would you rather gain the world and lose your soul? A couple weeks ago, CBS was broadcasting. They had the Grammys, and then right the week next week, they had the Super Bowl. I mean, those are the two of the biggest celebrity events of the whole year. These are full of people who have gained the entire world. Millions and millions of people watch the Grammys. Millions more watch the Super Bowl. These people have money, they have power, they have success, they have influence, They have status. Some of them are followers of Christ, but for many of them, they've gained what they think is the greatest thing to gain in life, and they've lost their soul. But it doesn't take celebrity to be in that boat. Any of us, rich or poor, famous or unknown, must choose a life for ourselves or a life of following Jesus. So in many ways, the next 3 points that we're going to go through continue to unpack this. So the next thing is, Jesus says we need to bear our own cross. This phrase has kind of lost a lot of meaning in our culture today. I've heard people try to say, like, well, it's like carrying an electric chair on your shoulder. Yeah, that's weird. Now, the great crowds that were following Jesus would have heard this and said, wait, is he asking us to go to follow him to death? Is he asking us to suffer the worst death that we know? The torture, the pain, the humiliation if we follow him? Now remember, this happened long before Jesus died. Nobody following Jesus thought he was going to be executed. Certainly not executed on a cross. But Jesus knew this was foreshadowing. He knew what was coming. He knew that for us to truly follow his lead, we might have to follow him to death, and many have. But nowadays, we've completely missed this whole phrase. You know, we get stuff like, Starbucks got my order wrong again. I'm going to have to drink my venti double white flat something or whatever with whole milk instead of 2% that I ordered. But that's just my cross to bear. Or somebody left 2 pieces of Oreo cheesecake in the break room. But they're more like half pieces of cheesecake, but they're still cut small. I only had a half a piece of cheesecake today, but it's just my cross to bear. Or maybe more seriously, my boss has been really hard on me the last few weeks. A lot of pressure to get things done. A lot of criticism if it's less than perfect. That's just my cross to bear. Yeah, we are that ridiculous, aren't we? None of those are what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about our willingness to give up our entire lives for his sake and for the sake of the gospel. But we have just reduced that phrase down to first world problems. The words of Christ are not flippant. Jesus is asking us to consider whether or not we will follow him into death when we become a disciple. Now, certainly most of his followers will not have to follow him to death. But many have, and thousands still do each day. In fact, here's one of those stories. This is the Book of Martyrs, updated more recently. This is a story from 2018. I thought it'd be close to home for us as we support India. This is Pastor Gideon. The Hindu radicals in the area wanted him to leave. But he and his church were attracting a lower caste of people to the area, and this was unacceptable to the high caste villagers living nearby. Leave this village or else we'll make life difficult for you, they told him. But Pastor Gideon knew the risks of serving the Lord in his homeland of India. If the Lord permits it, I would die as a martyr for Christ, he had told a fellow pastor. He had left Hinduism for Christ when he was a young man and served in ministry for most of his life. In 2015, he planted a church in a high-caste Hindu area near the city of Chennai. Unsurprisingly, he was not welcomed by the local Hindu activists. Radical Hindus harassed him nearly every Sunday, and in 2017, they even beat him. Still, Pastor Gideon urged his congregation to try to live peacefully with their neighbors. And on the morning of January 20th, 2018, members of his congregation found him dead in his home. The world is not worthy of that man. Then Jesus asks us, he said, would you take up your cross and follow me? But before you do, make sure that you count the cost. He says, which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he's laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man started to build a tower and wasn't able to finish. Or if a king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he's able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If not, while the other is still far off, he'll send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. Right down the road from here, there was a house that was being built. I love watching construction. We're going to get to watch construction here pretty soon. There's even a loader back there now ready to start tearing some stuff down. But I love watching construction. So I drive by this house all the time. And the first thing they're building was this garage. Now, the garage was a 3-car garage, bigger than my current house. It was a 2-story garage, and each garage port had its own individual. Some of you know this house, so I remember talking about it. They had their own door for each garage door. And then they began to build. It had to have been a foyer. It couldn't have been just a foyer. It was like this grand entrance to this house. So they began to build this, and all of a sudden one day they stopped. And I'm like, what happened? Some of you here might even know what happened. I heard it was zoning issues or some other thing with the city. I don't know what it was. But they just stopped building this house. Eventually someone else came around and bought it, and they turned the garages into a nice home. And it is a nice home now. Hopefully the person's not here. But here was somebody who, whatever happened, they did not quite count the cost of what it was. Maybe it was money, maybe it was zoning or city regulations or property lines, who knows what it was. But they just missed it somewhere. During World War II, there was a German pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And his opposition to Hitler eventually cost him his life. He wrote about what he called cheap grace and costly grace. He says, cheap grace is grace that comes to us with no cost to us. That's God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you, grace. We step into the all-encompassing love of God. We just dust off our hands. We sit in our armchair, and we maybe come to church now and again when it's convenient. Maybe we pray before meals. But cheap grace, he says, is the justification of sin without the justification of the sinner. So yeah, our sin's paid for, but we don't actually have to change our lives. Grace alone does everything that we need. So we need nothing more than sit in grace and love. Do you know why we practice communal confession of sin regularly here like we just did before? It's because we do not believe in cheap grace. We believe in costly grace. We believe in grace that says just because we have followed after Jesus Christ does not mean we should continue to sin. It means we need to continue to recognize that we do sin, and Jesus paid the ultimate cost for that sin. And we need to keep coming to him and saying, we messed up, but we're thankful for you, for all that you have done. We believe in the work of the Holy Spirit to weed out our sins. We believe that when God starts building a building, that he will carry it on to completion, because when we enter into a building contract with God, that's discipleship, we have already counted the cost. So giving up your life, carrying your cross, might not mean your physical life or even a physical cross, but it surely means giving up your old ways. Giving up a life of comfort and selfish pursuits and sinful habits and a world and worldly idols for the cost of following Jesus. Bonhoeffer continues. He says, costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. Costly grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, the living and incarnate Son of God. The prize of discipleship is not heaven. The prize of discipleship is Jesus. We get Jesus today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. So what sin is God calling you to sacrifice? What idol in your life needs to be destroyed? Count the cost, because I am sure that giving it up is going to be worth it. Last thing Jesus says is we need to renounce all that we have. The ESV and the CSB both translate this renounce, but literally this just means say goodbye to it. Say goodbye to all that you have. So this is the point Jesus has been driving to the whole passage. He says, look, in case you don't understand quite what I meant before, let me just summarize. If I don't matter to you more than everything else, your family, your job, your home, your money, your future, your career, your safety, your security, even your own life, then you are not ready to follow me. Go back to Mark 10. Jesus is talking to this man that we just call him the rich young ruler. And he says, this man comes up to him. He even kneels down before Jesus. He says, very reverently and respectfully, teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? Jesus says, well, keep all the commandments. And this guy says, well, of course I've kept all the commandments. Yeah, right. But of course I've kept all the commandments. Jesus says, okay, good. Now just go sell everything you have and follow me. But he wasn't willing to. He lost eternity over a nice house and a bag of gold. Every week we go through this series, you're going to hear this phrase, rerouting. And we're going to talk about some ways that we need to adjust our lives. So let's go back to my two Allstate people. So the first was, first we're going to talk about the man who has the mayhem GPS. You just have the wrong GPS and you're going to run into a lake. This is people who may not have yet experienced the costly grace of Jesus Christ. If you would not call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have the wrong GPS. And he is calling you and saying, count the cost, but I know it is worth it for you to come and follow me. Author Dallas Willard says, we talked about the cost of discipleship. Dallas Willard says, what about the cost of not being a disciple? And here's what he says. You will miss on abiding peace. You will miss on a life that's filled with God's love. You will miss having faith that sees everything in light of God's working for good. You'll miss having hope in discouraging times. You'll miss having power to stand firm in the midst of evil forces. In summary, you will lose out on the abundant life that Jesus promised in John 10:10. He said that the thief is coming to kill and destroy, but I am coming to give you abundant life. Come and join us in that abundant life. Free from sin, free from worldly idols, full of hope for this life and for the next. And I promise, whatever you have to give up, it is worth it to follow Jesus. Now, for the rest of us, we have that second Allstate commercial. And that's us always trying to tell our GPS we know better. Again, discipleship is not for super Christians. This is the one and only call from Jesus Christ. In the Great Commission, he did not say, go and make converts. He did not say, go and make people that know about me. He said, go and make disciples. It is not, discipleship is not the step two in our relationship with God. It is the step in our relationship with God, constantly growing and developing and chasing after Jesus. A few years ago, I was teaching a spiritual formation class here, and there was an older lady here, really lovely lady. She had just recently found Christ, and I said, hey, I think you should come to this class. I think it'd be really good for you. And she said, I'm not ready for that yet. I just found Jesus a year ago, and that's for the real Christians. I said, no, that's you. You're one of the real Christians. You're following Jesus. You need to come. So if you're here and you're waiting for a signal that you're ready for discipleship, there it is. You're ready. You are ready. So whatever that means to you, it means get into a small group. It means get with somebody else that knows the way of Jesus. A disciple is someone who wants to be like Christ. That's every kind of discipleship we've ever had in the history, is someone wanting to be like someone else. There are many times in this world we've had careers that are discipleship careers. And so you just go and you hang out with the person and you learn what they're going to do. I was an apprentice piano technician for a while. And every single day I'd go hang out with Doug. And he would show me, this is how you tune a piano. This is how you repair a piano. This is all you do with these things. Every single day I would just go and learn and learn and learn. I've had numerous mentors in worship ministry over the years. Since I was 14 years old, I've had people training me on how to be a worship pastor. Paul is mentoring me in preaching right now. Unless this is bad, then he had nothing to do with it. So we have to be with Jesus if we want to be a disciple. So the first and best place for us to find Jesus is in his word. Get this book. Know this book. We're reading through the Gospels right now for Lent. If you have not started that, pick it up. Start reading it today. We still have those little reading plans in the lobby. You can catch up. Make this a regular part of your life, because if you want to be a disciple of Christ, you got to know him. You got to follow him. You got to pray. I'm too busy cannot be an excuse for a disciple of Christ. I've said it. If we truly love him more than everything else, then those other things that are making us too busy, we don't hate them enough. We don't love Jesus enough. So get with Jesus first, and then get with people who have been with Jesus. The reason someone can take on an apprentice is because they were once an apprentice too. Psalm 145 says, one generation will declare your mighty works to another. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. In 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit it to faithful men who will then be able to go and teach others. The reason we're still here today having church and meeting each and every week is because for thousands and thousands of years, disciples have made disciples who have made disciples who have made disciples. Everyone is called to be a disciple, not just a convert. So find someone who will disciple you, find someone you can disciple, and then walk together and follow Jesus together. You know, sometimes we lie in church. And I'm guilty in leading you in many of those lies. We sing these songs. Many of them are prayers. We sing these songs that they reflect what we want to be. They don't reflect where we are. And one of those songs that we've been singing for a long, long time, the song, I Surrender All. And I always joke that if we were truthful, we would start singing, I surrender some, I surrender some. You know, but that is not the call of the disciple. The call of the disciple is to surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence, daily live. Can we sing that chorus if you know it? I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed.
Thanks, David. Let's pray together, please. Father, I pray that the heart of that song, of that prayer, could be ours, that the content of Jesus' calling to bear our crosses, to follow him seriously, could be the content of our lives. Father, I pray for the effect of that, that our lives would change to be more like Christ, that our families would change to be more in line with your will, that our culture, our societies, even our world would change to reflect even more of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I pray for that, not just us here, but I pray for that in our society, in our world. Lord, I pray for churches all over the world where there are extreme trouble spots. I pray for the church in Israel. I pray for the church in Ukraine. I pray for the church in India. I pray for the church in America, that peace and grace, that your kingdom could prevail. Lord, I pray that you would use the followers of Christ to be the catalyst to reflect the principles of your kingdom in our war-torn worlds today. Thank you for those words. Thank you for this reminder of how high the bar of following Christ truly is. And yet with that high bar, may our lives and our world reflect Christ and his kingdom even a wee bit more today and tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.